Well, you know why the Holy Spirit grabs that song like that? It's because the Holy Spirit wrote it. It's like Keith said, that's God breathed. Amen? Oh, my goodness, he's all that and then some, isn't he? Who have I in heaven but you? What makes heaven heaven? Streets of gold? No. The presence of the Lord makes heaven heaven. That's my portion. Man, we get to where we desire him more than anything else, then we got it. That's it right there. Amen? Amen. Bless his holy name. Our children are going to go worship. Jeff and Kim lead them. We had a wonderful time at Kids of the King Wednesday night. They probably had 30 children there, and Jeff did his magic show and all that, and they heard the Jesus and heard the gospel, and they've got the teaching that's based on John 14:6, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. And boy, they just rejoiced and had a time. We had a time all over Wednesday night. It was glorious. You don't want to miss that with midweek prayer service because God has chosen by his grace to bless it. And I'm telling you right now, we pray, we sing, we shout, cry, everything else in between. But it's been wonderful and glorious. One of the things that we've, this value, this something that we hold to here at this church and believe, it's a principle that guides us because we believe it's Spirit-led, is that if our members of our church are involved in a ministry, then that puts us, that makes us involved in it. And Ray Morris is a chaplain at the Cobb County Jail, Cobb County Prison. And he's been there for a while, and he is, God's really using him in a mighty way there and has been for a long time. He's really made a difference as a vessel through whom Jesus has worked to bless a lot of men and try to help a lot of men get back on the right track after accepting Jesus as our Savior. He invests over there. And I've told Ray many times, I said, Ray, because you're involved in the prison ministry, that means that Calvary Jesus Church is involved in it. And then Cindy and Tom have gone over there and helped, and Don and others have gone. And then on top of that, then Robin Nelson, he's a photojournalist, and got saved about 5 years ago now. Six years ago. And one of the things, right as soon as he got birthed into the kingdom, and the Holy Spirit brought him forth, and he was born again. He said, my greatest desire is to take my talent and use it for God's glory. And so God put him now, and he's the guy that does most of the photographs for Christian Living Magazine. That's his heart and his passion. And so because he's involved there, that means we're involved there. And so those two things kind of converge together. And in my humble but accurate opinion, one of the best articles that's ever come out of Christian Living Magazine was about the ministry you're about to be introduced to. I wept when I read that article. I called up Robin. I said, Robin, whatever. I said, I don't know what level God would call us to do, but God's called us to come and partner with this ministry somehow or another. And so by God's grace, he sent them here this morning. And Jack and Scotty Barnes, and God burst in their heart for giving ministries, and they go around all over the country, all of the southeastern United States primarily, and now spreading all over the country. And you'll see, they're going to share. She's going to share her testimony this morning. You're going to be blessed. This lady and man love Jesus, and we are privileged beyond what we could tell you to have you with us this morning. And she's going to come up and share, and Jack's going to share and give us some things on the DVD about what they're doing. But would you welcome them this morning? We're so tickled to have you.
Okay, I don't stand still. I can't stay behind that, okay? Let me tell you something. Jack looked at me and he said, I have never seen a church clap to take up an offer. And I said, I don't think I have either. So that tells me one thing. My favorite verse is Proverbs 3:27. Withhold not good from them to whom it's due when it's in the power of your hand to do it. And that tells me God's already given you the power. The means are there, and he's made the way. The journey's ready. Just take it, church. I was speaking in a church in North Carolina, Lillington. That's where we're from Taylorsville, North Carolina. And I just thinking God sends him up there. He'd be an awful good man to work with our ministry. Look at that. No. And I prayed that God would serve a fresh loaf of bread that day. Well, I knew what I meant, but this little woman on the front row, as she was leaving, she had a little fur cape on, little earrings, little hat, little tiny pocketbook on her arm, and I said, God did serve that bread, didn't he? She said, I didn't get none. Where was it? So if you didn't get any of that fresh bread today, then ask God why, because it was all over this place. Thank you, Pastor, for the invitation. I have three things that I've asked God to use me for today, if it be His will. Number one, if you're here and you do not know God's plan for your life, whether you're a young person or whether you're 75, 90, I don't care how old you are, God has a plan for your life. You need to ask Him today, why, God, did you put me here? Why did you allow me, create me, and knew me before I was born? What is the purpose of my being here as your child? Number two, if you have a lost loved one and you've lost the burden's grown cold, and you've said he ain't going to get saved, I'm not praying no more, I've give up on him, I've not prayed in a long time earnestly for that soul, I'm asking you today that God would rekindle that burden in your heart today, and that he would burden you till you don't rest over your lost loved people. And number three, if you're here and you do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that God would use my testimony through the Holy Spirit to convict you of your need for a Savior. Let's pray. Father, today I give you this time. I thank you for my husband and his support of this ministry and the hard work he does. But I thank you most of all for you. For Father, you've opened doors across the United States that we would have never gone through had you not opened them. And today I stand in one of those open doors. Don't know why I'm here. Don't know who I'm here for. But God, I know you said to come. So today, break me, spill me out, God, and make me that vessel that you can flow through into the heart of these people. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah 29:11, I had to borrow someone's Bible. We have lost our Bible in Georgia. Isn't that something? I have no idea where it is. But in Jeremiah 29:11, which is our theme verse for our ministry, it's on everything we have, even got dog tags with it on it. I believe with all my heart this is one of the reasons that Forgiven Ministry was birthed, was to teach people that God had a plan for their life. For I know, verse 29:11, the thoughts that I think toward you, that's each of us, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then ye shall call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will what? Hearken unto you. Isn't that wonderful? Man, that's awesome that a holy God, the King of Kings, would hearken unto us. And in verse 13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with what? All your heart. There wasn't anybody that probably did more in a church than Scotty Barnes. I mean, I did it all. I went to everything. I taught every group in the church. I had a huge 70-member girls' Sunday school class. I mean, I was there. But I was there because the church asked me to be there. I never asked Jesus what he wanted me to do. I knew deep down when I was 12 years old that God had a calling on my life. I remember telling my grandmother one night, I'm going to go and be a missionary. But because of choices I made, I never followed that plan. Thank God he brought me back to that at age 50. Isn't that something? Isn't that a good God that don't forget us? But let me tell you, one Sunday morning, in my church, East Taylorsville Baptist Church, the sun was coming through the stained glass windows. I sit on the front row, because if you get behind the front row, you get distracted. So you'll always find me on the front row. And God shook my world, Pastor. And he said, if you're ever going to do what I sent you here to do, you have to surrender today. And I fell on that altar. Didn't tell Jack what we were surrendering to, because he is in it with me and didn't know it. But I said this to my precious Lord, Jesus, if today you'll take my life and you'll use it, I promise you I will never say no, no matter where you want to send me, and I'll never try to run from your will. That was 11 years ago. I've never said no to a door that's opened in 11 years. Isn't that something? I haven't wanted to. I've been so excited for every door that opens. I did say, God, if you'll keep me off an airplane now, I really appreciate it. I told him yesterday I was terrified of airplanes. I'm still terrified of airplanes, but I'm get on them, and I know faith will see me through it or either up. And so I got up off my knees having no idea what in the world God was going to do with a grandmother of five grandsons then, six now, a mother who didn't think I could leave home, a retail store, a hair salon, and crippling arthritis. I had no idea what God was going to do with me. But I never had so much peace in my whole life because I had finally given in to whatever it was. It wasn't long until I found myself in the Philippines. That's 22 hours in an airplane, jumbo jet. I ain't still ain't figured out how God holds them up in the air. They're heavy. But as we flew over, I was so excited because I had surrendered to my Savior for the first time in my life, 100%. Oh, I'd give him percents, but this was 100%. And I was taken to an orphanage, and I told the men yesterday and women that met with us, but I want to tell you this because it sets the stage for the whole will of God from our life and our ministry. And I met a little boy named Ezekiel, and Ezekiel was 12 years old, and Ezekiel had been deserted by his mom and dad when he was 2 years old. And he had lived in Trash City on trash dumps and just ate out of the trash and clothed himself out of trash. And this orphanage had taken him in, and he lived in an alley. And they ate 50 pounds of rice a week. That's what they ate. And he said, I know that your daddy didn't love you, and you prayed, and God sent your daddy back to you. And I said, son, God can send your daddy to you too. So I held Ezekiel, and I prayed with Ezekiel, and I said, don't ever, ever, ever quit praying. Because born in every one of your hearts, put there by a God, was a desire to be loved by your mom and dad. It's there. You can't take it out. You can hide it, but it won't go away. And it'll be there. Cover it up with all kinds of hatred and issues. It's still there. And you want them to be proud of you. I left him not thinking I'd ever see him again. And the next day I was in a prison. I'd been there all day. I had spoke all day long to men, women, and children. And I was leaving and I heard this coming across the prison yard. Hey! Hey! And I looked at the officer and I said, what in the world is that man? Is he sick? And he said, he wants you to come to him. I said, well, I can't speak his language. He said, I'll interpret for you. So I stood in front of that cell. And there was this little frail old man about this tall, white hair, rugged, rough face. And he was crying. The tears were just rolling down that hard skin. And he said to me, today I asked Jesus into my heart. Oh, I got so excited. I said, that's why I came over here, Lord. And then he said, I have a little boy. And his name's Ezekiel. And I don't know where he is, ma'am. And I want to tell him I love him. Can we just give God some praise right here? They ain't but one God could take a grandma to the other side of the world and do that. Nobody else can. Buddha can't do that, okay? Immediately, I knew God's plan for my life. It didn't shake me and drop me to my knees, but I knew that I was there to bring that dead and child together. We threw a big party at the orphanage that night. It became a one day with God camp, the first one day with God camp. And in a maximum security prison in Taylorsville, North Carolina, there is a center called Ezekiel's Room. We hold Sunday school there every Saturday at visitation for 1 hour, and 900 children last year went to Sunday school. And Robin, is it not awesome? That's my God. Came back to the United States and we started one day with God camps in 6 months, where we take children inside the prisons to spend a day, quality Christian structured day, with their dad or mom. Take the family members to a church and teach them about God's love and forgiveness. So in fact, for 5 minutes, you're going to a camp with me, won't you? Because we're going to have a camp in Georgia. I've done claimed that 2 years ago, okay? All right. Probably at your prison, okay? I don't want to take too much time because I want you to hear my life story. But I think you need to see this to see what God did. This is things only a God can do. When we bring the children in, they're selected by high criteria, their fathers. And then we bring them and register them, get all kinds of legal papers signed by their guardian. And then we go and take them in to meet their dads. They get their face painted. They get fed. They are linked to a mentoring team. And then we begin the process of getting them into their father. Most beautiful children I have ever seen in my life are one day with God children. I can't look at them without crying. They live in a dark world, church. They don't feel like anybody understands. Most of them never tell anyone that their mom or dad's in prison. These children, some of them have never met their parent in their whole life. This is the first time ever meeting them. We introduce them to their parents sometimes. I want you to watch. It doesn't matter what the dad's done. They could care less. They just know they can be with their daddy today like other children. Isn't that something? We start with games. We usually use the Awana game program because it's a very well put together game program. As they begin to play, those barriers, those walls of hatred, those walls of unforgiveness begin to fall. Because for the first time, they're running and laughing with their dad. Isn't that something? They've dreamed of being able to do this for years, some of them. This is a maximum security prison. This is the prison that Rob came up and stayed and cried, couldn't even shoot his video for crying. And this is a prison where these men are serving 60% life sentences. So they will never see their children do these things. If you'll notice, the dad and the child wears T-shirts matching on it. It's got Jeremiah 29:11. Volunteers wear blue shirts. That way we're security. The prisons love that we're color-coded. They can sit in the floor with their dad. They can ride on his shoulders. We bring in athletes, Christian illusionists, puppet teams, anything it takes to put on a superb quality day for these children and their dads. This is a lieutenant at a maximum security prison that donates his time for these camps. This is a pastor who comes in and teaches the children that they can break through, and he'll break through the bricks and the cinder blocks, that they can break through because of Jesus. Everything we do is purposed with teaching these children who Jesus Christ is. We always have praise and worship. We involve the dads. This is Tracy Williams, former Globetrotter's wife. Tracy goes with us a lot. You'll see him in a minute. The greatest thing I see is volunteers. This is Tracy Williams. The volunteers, it takes 150 volunteers to do a camp. The love of God flows through them into these people, and they're loving murderers, and they didn't even like them. You know, they wasn't going to do nothing for them. But they don't understand, but they feel something different going on in their hearts. It changes your church. It makes you a different people. Isn't that something? We always try to get a clown team if we're in the area, but we want gospel clowns that teach something. Everything we do, we want to be a teaching time behind it. Turn it up a little bit, Jack. They build a lamp together, and I brought your church a lamp, and it's out in the car. I'll give it to you so you can remember the camps in prayer. But the lamp signifies that Jesus is light. And to turn it on in their darkness, they know he's with them. It's a beautiful crystal lamp that they build with their daddy. The mamas are building the same lamp at the church. Then we bring them up and we share how to be saved. I think we had 10 saved at the last camp. Isn't that awesome? We always have a pastor alongside us pray with the children. Then they have quiet time. They spend the last hour after the blue shirts of the mentoring teams. They pray with the family. And then they sit down in a little cubby hole somewhere they can find in the room. And we give them a box, and it's from Focus on the Family, International Bible Society, Cook Communicate. They all donate about $85 worth of Christian children's material to these children. And they open it and read God's Word together. And they say, I'm sorry, honey. I'm sorry that I've messed your life up. Forgive me. Children say, Dad, I'm angry at you. But before they leave, they're bonded together. They write on their shirts a message of love and give it to their dad. And the last thing we do is release balloons as a praise offering. to our Father. Isn't that awesome? Y'all going to be doing one. Now, why in the world would God choose me? Well, I think you'll understand in just a few minutes. You see, I'm a child of an inmate. My dad went to prison when I was 4. I can remember riding in an old 49 Ford with my arm around my mama's neck, and we'd sing Do the Huckle Buck all the way to the prison. I don't ask if anybody knows that anymore, because this old man stood up in a church and was going to sing it. So I just don't go there. And then on the way home, Mama would cry. You see, Mama had left the man she loves at a prison. 6 years old, new prison. Had to visit on the outside, talk through the fence. It was there that I began to realize something's wrong with our family. Why don't my daddy say, I love you when I leave? Why don't he say, have a good week? And so I'd leave sad at 6 years old. Don't kid yourself, ladies and gentlemen. Six-year-old children know exactly what's going on. Mike can't conceive all the reasoning, but they know something's not right. Dad got out of prison. We moved to Knoxville, Tennessee, and it was there that I began going with the bus children to church, only we walked. And I asked the preacher one Sunday night, I said, would you come see my daddy? He's a mess. I thought if he'd come, he'd fix him. Sure enough, 3:30 the next day, I knew who it was. My grandmother had told me to respect ministers. My grandmother taught me who Jesus was. But I wasn't near my grandmother now. I was on my own, just me and Jesus. I opened that door and that little preacher come in, and I was so glad to see him. And about the time he walked through the door, I heard the back door slam. And my dad went out the back door. And I was so embarrassed. I didn't know what to say. And that man, being such a godly man, put his arm around me and he said, don't you ever quit praying for your father, for one day he'll be saved. I locked that in my heart. Man, what he said to me, what you say to these children is powerful responsibility on you. And I knew, he knew God could do it. But then my dad came home, and what he said wasn't that. He said, if you ever invite a preacher to see me again, I'll wear you out. That's called fear, F-E-A-R. And I locked that in my heart too. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to stop right here and listen to me carefully. I have 6 precious grandsons from 3 to 19. I try to always speak positive things to them. No matter how I feel in here, I never talk down to them, people or places or things. I want to build them up. Please build those kids around you up instead of letting them hear anything negative about Jesus or church or anything. We moved back to North Carolina. Daddy was arrested again. This time he was sent for 4 years to Donelson Air Force Base, which was then a federal prison in Greenville, South Carolina. We never missed a Sunday. 3:00 in the morning. Get up, Scotty. It's time to go. If we don't leave now, we won't get in line. We won't get our 2-hour visitation. Get up. We got to go. We'll eat a deviled egg sandwich on the way. We ain't got money to stop. That was every Sunday of my life for 4 years. 13 years old, we arrived at the gate to bring Daddy home. Mama had packed a picnic dinner. She'd put everything he loved in it. We were going to stop and eat on the way home. And then the officer said, I'm sorry, Miss Pennell, but Mr. Pennell left about an hour ago. He said with his wife. My dad was gone. From the time we drove from Greenville, South Carolina to Taylorsville, North Carolina, the root of bitterness that took hold in my heart began to destroy God's plan for my life. You don't have to be old to be bitter. And as I grew, the root of bitterness grew. Now let me tell you, I look beautiful on the outside. I'm not talking about beauty. I'm talking about a sweet little innocent girl that sang solos at church, that helped with all the children in the nursery. Oh, what a sweet girl Scotty is. They didn't know the dark side that was in my heart. You see, I let that stay in my heart, and it grew into hatred. And I began to hate that man that God had given me for a father. I even remember one time crying out and saying, God, I don't want to live anymore. please take me. I don't want to live anymore. I hate my daddy. And it destroyed what that little 12-year-old girl had told her grandmother one day she would be. Isn't that something? Young people, you listen to me. If you've got unforgiveness in your heart, Charles Stanley preached on that this morning, you lay it on this altar today. Zip it up and get it out, okay? Because it will hinder what God wants to do in your life. 20 years old, first baby. I thought, I need to find my dad. He doesn't even know he's a grandfather. So I began to search for him, and I found him. You'll never believe where. Atlanta Penitentiary. Isn't that something? Here I am, full circle. I got on his visitation list, and I drove to Atlanta with a little 2-month-old baby in my arms, and I said, he'll not even come in. He came in, but when he came in, he didn't even say a word to me, and he didn't offer to hold my baby, and he certainly didn't say she was beautiful. And I left more hurt and more bitter than when I went. Let me tell you something. Only God is love. Without God's love, it don't work. There's one love, one perfect love that can heal and take care of all this stuff I'm talking about. So I came back to North Carolina and I shut the door and I said, I will never in my life seek out my father again. And if I never see him again, I'll be better off for it. That is not God's way, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls. He is such a good God. I'm so glad he's a God of second chances, aren't y'all? 1 o'clock in the morning, 4 years later, knock on the door. It's always a knock, isn't it? God's a knocking on your hearts today, maybe. I opened that trailer door, and there stood my daddy, and I thought, dear God, what am I going to do with this man? He's out of prison. And I'll be honest, I couldn't even stand to look at him. And he said, I'm out of prison and I'm moving to Taylorsville, and you'll never believe where God put him, the little rental house right beside me. And I thought, every time he goes in and out of this driveway, I'll have to see him. But God had a reason for that. You see, I was a Christian now. And he was putting him there to convict me of my heart. So in and out, I'd get to looking out the door to see if he's going to leave. You know, God was pushing me that way. And then one day I was down there and he flipped the back of his trunk open and I saw all these black leaf bags and they were filled with $100 bills. And I said, Daddy's in crime again. And I said, Daddy, are you into drugs? He said, no. And my dad had a legal federal numbers racket. State was illegal. Federally, he was paying tax on the money. He said, I'm making lots of money in the numbers racket. And he was, but he wasn't making that much money. So I knew that Daddy hadn't made any changes in his life. I got a call from Myrtle Beach about 3 years later. And they said, your father's critically ill and probably will not live till you get here. But he put you down as the next of kin. Now, I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I had never been nothing to him. And when that nurse said, you're the next of kin, I about jumped out of my skin. See, that thing that God put in my heart wanting my daddy to love me was still there. It was just hidden. I ran down the hall and I said, Jack, daddy's put me down as the next of kin. Daddy needs me. The whole truth was I needed him, and I wouldn't admit it. We arrived at Myrtle Beach, and as we went into the hospital and up to intensive care, I thought, he'll get saved tonight. He's about dead. He's setting up an intensive care, placed some bets on the telephone, had no intentions of getting saved. He was a high roller. He was a gambler. My dad was gambling with his soul. All he thought about was when he was a little boy, he carried the money bags for the bootleggers. And that impressed him as a child. And he saw these men drive fine cars and wear nice clothes and have young women. And he wanted to be like them. Do you see how important it is that our children see a godly, godly person in us? And he couldn't get enough money because money was his God, the love of it. And I want to say this, anything that takes Jesus off of being number one or on the throne of your heart is a God to you, a God. You say, it ain't money. Well, it don't have to be money. It can be your family, your children, TV, cars, whatever, your job. If it removes Jesus out of first place in your heart as a Christian. Am I right, Pastor? Is that right? So I saw my daddy no closer to Jesus than he was before he got sick. We got him out of the hospital. He had a stroke. He had a brain infection. We were standing in a little country market in Wilkesboro, North Carolina, where he loved to have a bologna and cheese sandwich made at the counter. And I looked up, and he had so much muscle damage in his face that the food was falling out of his mouth, dropping onto his shirts, down on the floor. And for the first time in my life, I began to weep over my father. I believe that day I saw my dad as Jesus was seeing him. I had compassion for that man. And I began to cry. And I began to weep. And I began to beg God to help me to love him the way I needed to love him. We had revival. And I went home one night, and I didn't stop at the kitchen to fix my girl's food or to turn the TV on. I went straight to my bedroom, and I fell prostrate before God, flat on your face. Couldn't get no lower. And I cried out to God, and I said, "Oh, God, whatever it takes for my daddy to be saved, I'll go through it. And God, if it takes my life, I'm willing to give it." Man, that's a long cry from that girl standing up here hating that man, isn't it? To somebody willing to die for somebody. God had exercised surgery on my heart from the time I stood till the time I fell. I looked around my shoulder to see if I was leaving in the next load because I meant what I prayed. But that wasn't God's way of answering my prayer. You see, 2 months later, this was on TV. James Fred Babe Pendler arrested in Charlotte, North Carolina, drug kingpin of 2 states, bringing 3 shipments a year into Little River, South Carolina, $30 to $50 million a shipment. My dad was in the Charlotte City Jail. God had chosen a different way to answer my prayer. I stood in front of him through a glass, and he began to cry, and he said, "Scotty, will you pray for me?" I said, "Daddy, I'm not quit praying since I was a little girl in Knoxville, Tennessee." See, that pastor's words had never left my heart. We got him out, and he was arrested one more time, this time in Asheville, North Carolina, for tax evasion. Drove into the back of the Asheville City Jail at 2 a.m. I had a Bible in one hand and a bag of medicine in the other. He was so sick. He was on a drug study at Baptist Hospital. As I walked in up to this little officer, and it was in the middle of the night, and I said, "My dad's very sick, and he needs this medicine." He said, "There is no way we can take that medicine into him." I said, "Well, give me back the medicine. He needs the Bible worse anyway. Would you just please see that he gets this Bible tonight?" I never know who that officer was, but that officer carried that Bible into my daddy that night. And as he sat in a cell in a dingy old jail, I believe the Word of God became the living Word to my father. And I believe for the first time no money could buy him out of this. He had a dream team of lawyers, each of them charging $300,000 to $500,000 many times over that. But they couldn't get him out. God was taking care of him now. And he had one more prison time to serve. He didn't get saved that night. But he went to church not long after that. I'd been subpoenaed to testify against him in Parkersburg, West Virginia on cocaine trafficking. I remember going into that grand jury and I thought, "God, please don't let me hurt my daddy. I've never, ever had a relationship with. This is the first time I've ever even loved him. Let me please not hurt him today." Nothing was ever asked that I didn't tell the truth, and never was nothing asked that I hurt him. But as I stepped out of the grand jury box, I looked at the jury that day, and they were from West Virginia, and they were precious little men and women. And I asked the attorney from Washington, I said, "May I speak a word to them?" And he gave me permission. And I said, "Today, ladies and gentlemen, whatever your decision is about my father, that's not my greatest concern. My concern is, if you're a Christian, would you pray for him to be saved?" That attorney could have knocked me down. But I meant it with everything in me. You see, the girl that hated that man had turned to where she carried a burden. And when I prayed for you today, I'm sincere in saying that God raises up a burden in you that lives and burns in you. And you cannot get away from it till you see your loved one saved. We have forgot what burdens are. We've got wrapped up in everything else in the church and forgot to pray for the lost. And that's my prayer for you today. My dad went to church 2 weeks later. And if you want to cause a stir in a Baptist church on Sunday night in a town of 5,000, put a drug kingpin in there and see how much they get out of the service. They didn't need him, they didn't want him, and they didn't want his dirty money in the offering plate, okay? He came on up to my house after church, and he sit down on the sofa, just like Jack and the pastor sit, and he began to weep. This is a man, huge man, a man that was in the mafia. Organized crime, not a wimpy little man, but he was weeping his heart out, and this is what he said. I'm going back to prison. I said, Daddy, why in the world? You're 61 years, you're facing 42 years in prison. Why can't you give Jesus Christ a chance in your life? Couldn't understand it. He said, because I have done so much wrong that a holy God can't forgive. Do you know that's what prisoners everywhere think, isn't it, Ray? Young people, you cannot mess up more than God can fix. I'm going to say that one more time. You cannot mess up more than God can fix up, okay? You remember that. Don't remember nothing else I say. My dad, I looked at him. I said, Daddy, one day I knelt in a trailer by myself in my living room. I was 22 years old, and I said, oh, dear God, forgive me of my sins. I'm a sinner. You are everything. I'm nothing. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and be my Lord. And immediately, the blood of Jesus covered Scotty Barnes' unrighteousness up. And when God looks at me today at Calvary Jesus, he doesn't see me. He sees his son. Daddy, I can't give you more than that. It's not what you did, but it's what he did on the cross of Calvary that gives you the right. Give him praise. I love that. He went home, shut the door, and said, I can't do it. I went in my bedroom, slammed the door. I said, I ain't praying for him no more. All right, confession. Anybody ever felt like that? Come on, let's confess. Be honest. Let me tell you something. I love this part. The Holy Spirit didn't give up. He went home and spent the night with Daddy. And every time Daddy'd get to snoring, he'd jab him. When Daddy'd roll over, he'd roll him back to the other side. Rob, my dad didn't sleep none that night. And at 2 o'clock the next day in his living room in a beautiful, at that time, $700,000 home on Lake Hickory, none of that mattered, for my daddy knelt in his living room with my pastor and the revival pastor and gave his heart to Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Don't ever give up. 32 years I prayed for him. Don't ever give up. Get your heart right and then begin to ask God to get his right. We drove my dad to Lexington Federal Prison. He was found guilty on all counts. I stood beside him at his sentencing. I asked if I could speak on his behalf. The judge said 5 minutes. I said, Lord, have mercy. That ain't enough time. I need a lot more than that. I spoke for 20 minutes. Not one time did they call time on me. As I spoke, my dad trembled so hard from crying that I was shaking like this myself. I was lost in a world of love for my father those 20 minutes. I wasn't speaking to the judge. I was speaking to my father, and he was listening. I told him everything I wanted him to hear that day. As they handcuffed him, began to take him away, he reached over and hit me on the shoulder, and he said, I love you, Scotty. First time I'd ever heard it, I was 41 years old. How could Daddy love me that day? Because the love of a holy God was living in his heart. How could I forgive him? Because of the forgiveness of God that is due to all of us. When we're forgiven by him, then we should forgive, right? We drove my dad to Lexington Federal Prison, 800 miles round trip. I never missed a visit till he died. Every other weekend I made that trip. We drove up into the prison, a humongous federal prison. I think there's 2,000 inmates at that time. And I said, the worst thing you can ever say to an inmate, I said, Daddy, it don't look too bad here. He said, why didn't you bring your suitcase if it looks so good? He handed me this gold ink pen. This is a pen that belonged to him. His initials are on it. He said, don't lose my pen. Well, I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen today, and boys and girls, he doesn't need this pen. For one day God wrote his name in the Lamb's Book of Life with a different kind of pen than this. This is just a tool to show you that, okay? Dad died 6 months later. They shipped him home, flew him to Charlotte Airport. He was still in his prison clothes, and he still had his ID on him. He was in a wooden box. When they took him, went into his pockets, they found this mojo. A mojo, back in the old days, was where the men carried to carry their change in. It's cashless society in prison now, so they don't need this. But he kept his change and his ID papers. The man that carried millions of dollars in the trunk of his car died with 15 cents in his mojo and Jesus in his heart. To God be the glory. Great things my God's done in my life and wants to do in your life and the life of your church. Do I have time to tell the story of Josh? I feel so strong to do this. I'm going to end with a challenge to you, and I hope you'll bear with me. I just can't do it all any faster than I've done it. 2 years ago, I was called to go to a children's home for boys and girls. These were troubled kids that had no family, and they had been in trouble. And I remember saying to God, now, God, I can't do prisons and children's homes. I don't think I can start this. And then I said, forgive me, God. I promised you wherever, I'll be there on time. We arrived at the children's home, and there was bells and music all over the yard. It's Thomasville Children's Home. And I had a team of 5 volunteers with me, and we just stood and prayed, and you could feel God's presence all over the place. And I said, this is a good thing. We're to be here. We walked through the chapel, beautiful, beautiful. It looks like a college chapel. Went back into the room where we served popcorn and candy bars and drinks. And I looked over to my left, and I saw Josh. And Josh was trouble, and I knew it. Nobody loved him. Nobody wanted to be with him. And I know God gives me the most unlovable people to love, and I knew he was mine. He had on black leather. He had his hair bleached and spiked up to here, and he had a metal necklace with teeth all the way around his neck. Have you got the picture? That was Josh. We pass out tambourines during the program. So when we got in the sanctuary, we were going to do a movie that night. Then I was to give my testimony, and we do praise and worship. All the kids had grabbed the tambourine, didn't leave Josh one, had sat on the right side of the church, and there sat Josh, second seat on the end by his seat. Why do we do that as Christians? I can't figure that out. Young people, you listen to me. You love everybody in this church, you young people. Well, I said, God, I'm going to sit down with him, and I'm going to minister to Josh tonight. So we began to sing, and all the tambourines was playing, and I heard Josh, and he was keeping beat on his hip, just like that. And he could sing, and I said, Josh, man, son, you're talented. I said, did you know God has a plan for your life? No, ma'am. I said, well, number one is to have a relationship with him, but number two is to use that talent. He said, nobody ever told me I could sing. I said, well, you got a great voice, and he did have. Got time for me to give him a testimony. And God said, I don't want your testimony. I don't need it, Scotty. You just get up and tell him how to get saved. That's all I want. I apologized. I said, God don't want me to share my story. I just need to tell you that he died for you. He loves you. He paid the price of your sin. Come to him tonight and be saved. 35 youth out of the 50 got saved that night. Josh was the first one on the altar. Josh was the last one on the altar. His heart was so full of hatred and bitterness. He emptied it out. He cried a bucket of tears. Now all the youth was huddled around Josh. They were scared of him. Now they loved him. I left there that night, and I was so thankful Josh got saved. And I told him before I left, I said, Josh, just keep asking Jesus what it is he wants you to do. 2 months later, phone call from the head of the children's home. Miss Barnes, we thought we ought to call and tell you. Josh had been volunteering at the YMCA. He got baptized. He was living his Christian life. He was trying to make it home before supper and ran in front of a train on his bicycle. Josh is dead. We went to his room that night, and there was his devotional book open to that day's devotions. When he came home from school to change clothes to go to work, he said, "This is the best day of my life, kids. Today I played my guitar and sang at school today." I believe Josh found God's plan for his life. And then she said, "What I'm leaving with you and what God told me to give you." She said, "Miss Barnes, had you not come, where would Josh be today? Church, if you do not go, if you do not follow God, what will you stand the camera before one day?" Thank you.
Well, praise the Lamb of God. Amen. We're going to give an invitation. And I've heard it said before that you're never more like Jesus than when you're giving. But I believe it's more accurate to say that you're never more like Jesus than when you're forgiving. And boy, that's a grace that was purchased at Calvary. What about you? You holding on to something? Because if you're holding on to something, the truth of the matter is it's got a hold of you. And it is going to stop what God wants to do. Don't let that happen. Nothing's worth that. You've heard as clear a presentation of the gospel, I guess, as you hear. The testimony of the genuine work of a holy God. To God be the glory. Amen. And why don't you stand with us right now? We're going to play and sing a song. An invitation. The altar is open. I don't know. I know that Scotty and Jack are down here at the front. She has tasted of God's forgiveness. And when you've been forgiven by God, you can forgive. As a matter of fact, it's inevitable. They go together, don't they, Scotty? And maybe, I hadn't asked her about this, but I know she'd be grateful to do it. But maybe you want to come down here and you're holding on to something and you want her to pray with you. She'd be glad to do that. Jack would be glad to pray with you. I'd be glad to pray with you. Pastor Dave would be glad to pray with you. Pastor Dave, come up here, will you? And we'll sing the song of invitation. Scotty laid it out. Do you know Jesus? Have you surrendered your heart to him? Maybe you know him, but you never have put the yes on the table like she did that day. Went down there, fully surrendered, got up, had peace. Then God started doing what he can do. And now she's here today because of that. What is it? What is the need? He is I am. The altar's open. Let Jesus do whatever he wants to do. Bow your heads in prayer and we'll sing. Dear Heavenly Father, you are moving in this place. There's no doubt about it. You're here. And I'm asking you, Jesus, may we say yes. Help us not to resist what you're trying to do right now. Use this as a spiritual marker of the lives of those in this church for your honor and your glory. In the sweet, sweet name of the Savior, we pray. Amen. Chest and lead.